Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. We're going to start today with science, and then we're going to move into scripture, and then, God willing, it's all going to come together, okay? Now, I don't know about you, when I hear stories about science or learn the history of science, I tend to think science, straightforward, orderly, reliable, solid, right? And from the time of Isaac Newton centuries ago and all his contemporaries, a lot of science was that way and has been that way since then. There is this field called classical physics, like the laws of Newton, and a lot of us learned it in high school. And those laws describe the world for hundreds of years in a very accurate, predictable way. That's why we can send satellites out into space and know exactly where they're going. That's why we could send somebody to the moon, because we would know exactly where it would be. And so Galileo, Kepler, Newton, people after them, some of them actually Presbyterian ministers, I think Boyle's Law in chemistry, I believe he was a Presbyterian minister, all helped create this world where we thought life is predictable, there are laws that govern it, all good. Then came the study in the 20th century of subatomic particles, and it turned out in the world of the very small that those classical laws of physics and other laws of science didn't work very well. The laws that describe the very big to the second were not very good at looking at the very, very, very subatomic small. It turned out that we needed some new laws, or at least a new way of describing the world. And so a new lens was constructed called quantum physics, and this allowed scientists to study these very small particles and build predictions or probabilities, but not exactly in the same way. And every time I hear someone talk about this field, they go, it's been explained to me like 5 times and I don't get it. And I know it's been explained to me like 50 times and I don't get it. Here's the problem with quantum physics. It's weird. I had a little talk with a chatbot called ChatGPT this week to give me like the summary of quantum physics, and it spit out a couple things. It said that particles in quantum physics exist actually in a wave. It's called a probability distribution. In other words, it could be anywhere in the space, but it's not anywhere until you observe it. And then when you observe the particle, it's actually somewhere. It has a definite position. Quantum physics says that there really aren't properties of things as much as there are probabilities of things. And maybe the strangest feature of quantum physics is called entanglement, where there are two particles, subatomic particles, that are in sync with one another. And what happens with one changes what happens with the other. They're in sync. What's weird about it is you can put them close together, or you could put one here and one on Pluto, and they would still be in sync. That is the oddest thing. Einstein, by the way, did not like this at all. He called it spooky action at a distance, but it is a fact of science. And in fact, we rely on this weird kind of science every day. It's in our cell phones. It's on the internet. It's in lasers. We need it, but we don't quite understand it. How are things connected in this way? It is really a mystery of nature. Well, I was thinking, okay, now if we all came from the Big Bang, if that theory continues to hold up, and we were all sort of connected at one point, is there some way in which human beings, at least metaphorically or thematically, if not scientifically, are connected today? Can we look back and say we all had a common origin? There's something about the way that we started, the way that life started, that we're all connected today. Well, we do see vestiges of this in experiments that are done today, and they're weird. They're weird experiments. Lisa Miller, in her book, The Awakened Brain, talks about how people are connected in ways that we really don't understand. She rehearses the story of a Dr. Grinberg in the University of Mexico, a neuropsychologist. She would get two people that would sit in a room together and they would meditate together for 20 minutes, intentionally focusing on establishing a strong bond between the two. Then Grinberg sent these two people to separate electromagnetically shielded room And then she started measuring their brain activity with something called an EEG. And she found that after these participants had intentionally bonded, their brainwave patterns would begin to sync up, even though now they were in separate rooms with no way to communicate. There was some sort of coherence between the two. They were bonded. There was another version of the experiments where she took the meditators, she put them in, again, the separate shielded rooms, and they're hooked up to the EEGs again. The lab tech in one room flashes a bright light in one of the participants' eyes. 100 random flashes, actually, and they show up on the EEG as spikes or shocks. Fascinatingly, what they realized when they had the EEG on the other person is that about 25% of the time, there was a correlation that when you sort of flash the light over here, this person has a spike on their brainwave. Very, very weird, very, very odd. Shielded rooms, this shouldn't be happening. There shouldn't be anything that could get through there. But they do. She tells us that people who pray together in the same room actually accelerate the rate at which fellow worshipers activate their neural pathways in a prayerful state. She says it's almost like the spiritual state is contagious. If 9 people are praying together, when a 10th person enters the room, the newcomer quickly arrives at the same entrained spiritual state. And by the way, a very special heartfelt thank you to you for being physically present this morning. That's so, so important. And what I just said illustrates the importance of that, is the more of us that are together, kind of in the spiritual Jesus hive here, praying together, singing together, it makes it that much easier for someone to walk in off the street and join and go, wow, something's going on here. So thank you for your commitment of being here in worship. So important. And you'll notice oftentimes in the high holy days of Easter and Christmas, when we oftentimes have a full room, there's a feel to it. There's something to that. I feel it from here. Our praise team feels it. There's a momentum that happens, and it probably has something to do with what Dr. Miller is explaining, is pointing to. So I continued to think this week. I was like, okay, there are these interesting connections. We don't understand them. We're still studying them, but we can demonstrate them through experiment. We can demonstrate that they're there. I thought, okay, well, now I want to think about Jesus. How did all this stuff that happened around Jesus, how did that happen? It's easy, especially growing up in the church, to think, well, he's sort of like a religious magician. You know, he's got superpowers, or like a superhero. You know, my son loves the Marvel movies, and they all have these different sort of superpowers. And it's easy to think of Jesus as having superpowers of teaching and rising from the dead and healing. I thought, but what if actually he just knows a lot more about nature than we do? What if God has embedded in nature certain dynamics that connect us together? We don't know about them yet. We can demonstrate them, but they're there. I think it's very interesting the way that Jesus heals people, and I would love, love, love to know how that all worked. In Matthew 14, we read that Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been executed, and he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, Matthew tells us, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, compassion, and cured their sick. So there's a movement of emotion and feeling, and then he's able to heal them. In Matthew 20, we're told that as Jesus' group was leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and there were 2 blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet, but they shouted even more loudly, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with, guess what the word is, compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Well, in both these passages, the word compassion is linked and associated with healing. And I did a little word study, and the Greek word in both passages is not surprisingly the same. And it's thought that the Hebrew idea of this is sort of like a visceral, deep inner compassion. That compassion sort of comes from our deep insides. Like when Julie gets up and leads prayer and she has a flow of emotion, that's her being in touch with her deep insidedness, if you will. And compassion is that way as Jesus is experiencing it. So he is deeply moved, we're told in that second passage. There's a movement of emotion and then there's a healing event. Now, no one heals like Jesus that I know. I wonder, though, if human beings, ordinary human beings like you and me, have access to some sort of inner dimension or something that God has created, placed within us, created and placed within us, that can positively affect others at the very least. Again, going back to this book that we've been talking about the last couple weeks, The Awakened Brain, Dr. Miller tells us about another innovative story. This time, the investigator's name is Dr. Achterberg, and she shows in the book that love's healing power might be transmitted not only through touch or physical proximity, but also remotely. So they're at the North Hawaii Community Hospital, and Achterberg used fMRI technology. That's the one where, like, you can see the snapshot of the brain is the MRI. fMRI is kind of like the motion picture version. And so she's watching, she's measuring what's going on, the activity in her subjects, the brain activity. And the idea is this. The question she's asking is, can healing thoughts sent at a distance actually be received by somebody else? So she's got them wired up again. She has these indigenous Hawaiian healers. Each of them selected a person with whom they felt a compassionate bond. There's that word again, ironically. And then she's got the receivers, the people who have the bond with the healers. They're placed in a scanner, but they are isolated completely from the healer. In fact, they are in a different building altogether. So they can't see each other. They're not in touch with each other. She tells us that the healers are in their scanner, the receivers are in theirs. They had no way to anticipate or discern with their senses what the healers were thinking. But when the healers focused and they sent healing messages to their patients, 10 times out of 11, at the exact same time the healer sent the intention, specific areas of the patient's brain activated. Miller says the probability that this happened by chance alone is less than 1 in 10,000. And so Achterberg drew the conclusion that it's impossible for compassionate healing intentions sent even at a distance to have a direct physical effect on a recipient. Now, what that effect is, we don't know. But she measured something. Something happened. There was a connection. There was some sort of entanglement. There was some sort of bondedness. Some way that we don't understand, they were connected. Now, this may all sound sort of woo-woo, but I'm talking about scientific experiments here. And if you're a person of faith, this shouldn't be too surprising. If you or I are in the same space, and I'm in a good place, and I'm joyful, do you feel worse because of that, or do you feel better because of that? As long as I'm not obnoxious or getting in your space or something like that, as long as we're interacting in a cordial way and I'm joyful, maybe that, I know people in my life like that, they're pick-me-ups for me. It could be just be a joke or a laugh, and all of a sudden things begin to change and things begin to gather momentum in the other direction. And the same is true if I'm in an opposite place. We would tell our kids when they were very young, you know, you're bringing sort of a dark cloud of suffering into our dinner table. We would put it in metaphorical ways so they could understand, oh, yeah, we don't want to be that. Sometimes there was a little bit of defensiveness around that, but rather than just saying, stop it, we would sort of describe, you know, you're changing the atmosphere of the room right now in a negative way. And sometimes I was that person if I had a day where I had difficulty and frustration. What may be a surprise is that this also can happen across distances when we are separate, that we can somehow, with our intentions, in some way connect with another person. I thought that sounds strange, but maybe that's part of the power of prayer. If we believe that prayer does something, how does prayer do something? Not only are we calling on God's presence and asking for God's help, but when we pray, maybe we're positively affecting the other person because we are sending those intentions out there and asking God to act. And we are in solidarity with that person. We may never register that with our conscious brains, but maybe there is a connection there. Lisa Miller thinks that there is a connection. She's this researcher at Columbia University Medical School, PhD in psychology, and a longtime experimenter and researcher in the area of psychology and connections, especially spirituality. Last week, as we went into the scriptures and I shared a little bit about what she says in her book, we talked about awakened awareness. Awakened awareness is the possibility that we might wake up to a relationship with a God who exists and wants to connect. and that we see the ways that God really can nudge us in real time. God really will act in space and time to remind us. Some people call these synchronicities. Some people call them coincidences. I call them the work of the Holy Spirit and meaningful coincidences. They're not coincidences when the Holy Spirit is moving. That's awakened awareness. In her book, she tells a story about a human being who's got that awakened awareness going and combines that with awakened connection, which is what we're talking about today as we observe how Jesus heals. One more story from her book. She introduces us to a Major General Thomas Soljum. He is the head of the, at the time of the writing of the book, the head of the U.S. Army Chaplain Corps. And he just explained to her that his use of awakened attention helped him keep what he called divine appointments. That's another great term for a spiritual synchronicity, a divine appointment. You ever heard that one? I had a divine appointment today. In other words, that's that time where you're sort of going through your day and then God sort of speaks, something happens, and you're like, oh, I was supposed to be there at that time. I was supposed to hear that, or I was supposed to say that. So one day, he's a chaplain. One day, he's attached to the Army Rangers, and there's an important operation. And normally, as a chaplain, he would have gone to where the most people were. But he prayed, and he said, God, where should I go today? And he felt led to get on a helicopter that was bringing soldiers out of the area where there was some engagement. So he's right there. There's small arms fire on the ground. They hit the helicopter. The crew chief is shot in the head. They move the crew chief and three, he's still alive, they move the crew chief and three other injured Rangers to a small fixed-wing aircraft, and they have a little surgery center in there. Soljum held the head of the crew chief, who was wounded, while the doctor tried to piece him back together. And finally, the doctor turned to the chaplain and said, I've done everything I can now. The rest is up to you and God. So we prayed on that aircraft for everyone, the chaplain said. All of them survived. If I'd gone someplace else during the operation, if I'd stayed with the group, I might have missed that divine appointment. Soljum explains when he senses guidance through awakened attention, it's not like he gets an audible for outer space or anything like that. He said, it's more like an inner sense. It's listening to myself. It's listening to what's being fed to me that propels me in the right direction. So he's got this sense of awakened intention. When he is back in the Pentagon, which I guess is still the largest office building in the world, he makes sure to build in some walking around time in his calendar. He walks through the building, trusting that he'll run into someone that he's supposed to run into, and that a conversation will begin. So whether he's in the E-ring or the latrine or at some remote camp post or station anywhere, he's likely to encounter a person who, in response to his question, how are you doing, how are you really doing, or how is your soul, they might open up and say, I'm struggling a little with my teenager, or my husband's sick. That is how this chaplain keeps his divine appointments, the ones that God puts on his calendar. He is awake to where God is leading him moment by moment. And through compassion, he is connected to those with not only physical wounds, but life wounds, heart wounds, soul wounds, emotional wounds, circumstance wounds. Now, the tendency in our world is to be isolated and even lonely. Sometimes we're surrounded by a cloud of negative emotions and sadness. Sometimes we are disconnected. Disconnection is actually one of the spiritual maladies of our day, and I could go down a rabbit hole. There's a Mother Teresa quote about that and our own country and how we're one of the loneliest places in the world, and she felt that when she came here. But one of the things that can be healing is presence and connection. One of the things we learn in Matthew is that people in the presence of Jesus are healed. People in the presence of Jesus are healed. And we worship a risen Christ. Jesus is here. Again, thank you for being physically present and putting yourself in the presence of our Lord. Christ is with us even as we worship. And that is why oftentimes when we sing, we sync up. When we pray, we sync up. When we talk after worship, we share what's going on in our lives. We connect. Christ is with us. I was thinking, what would it be like to walk around like that chaplain, to walk around like Jesus, open and awake and aware of where compassion is needed? And what would it be like to connect and to bond and actually dream that perhaps, like these experiments say, that makes a physical difference in a person's life, that their brain experiences a change or a shift. Maybe it's just a shift of a mood. Maybe it's temporary, but it's something, and it's better than nothing, right? And what would it look like to be a person who's open to, like, wow, I just need to pray right now? I have a friend that I went to seminary with. He decided the ministry, full-time ordained Presbyterian ministry, was not for him. So he found other ways to do ministry. He's a sports coach. He's coached big Pac-10 teams and been at huge universities. He's been at small ones. He's started weightlifting ministries. He's an amazing guy, very athletic. And every once in a while he calls me. He's like, I have a prayer request. And I'm like, I'm like, I have to remind him, like, I'm a thinker, I'm a doer. Like, the prayer department, I'm there, but I'm not the superstar. He's like, no, I need you to pray for me. And so he'll give me very, very specific prayer requests. And he's reminding me, hey, man, this is important. Let's take this very literally. Don't pawn it off on someone else that you say is better than you. Take it literally and do it. And it's been a great thing to reconnect with him and then to say, how did this go? Oh, it went well. Well, I prayed for you that day. Thank you for praying. It makes a physical, significant, concrete difference in our lives when we are connected, when we have compassion for one another, when we pray. Talked about awakened awareness today. We talked about awakened connection today. What does God want to wake up in you? And where does God need you to connect? And what if, in line with Dr. Miller's scientific research, the actual answers to these questions really do make a difference? How would that change the world around us? Let's pray. Almighty God, perhaps one of our sins is that we make the world too small, that we confine it to our experience or our textbooks, when in fact your creation is vast and beyond our understanding. There are secrets that are too vast for us, and yet we can observe what you do in the world. Help us to take seriously the power of prayer, the power of connection, the power of compassion. We thank you for our teacher, Jesus, who embodied that God become human and the pathways of that power and the effects they have in the world. We pray, dear God, that we might dare to believe that our prayers make a difference, that our compassion makes a difference, that our words make a difference and even heal. Help us to go out into the world this week, dear God, with the awareness of that chaplain, the awakened awareness to say, I don't know what the appointment is going to be or when it is going to be, but it is going to be if I'm open to it. Help us to have compassion and connect with people, dear God, that we might support one another during this sojourn we call life. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.